To read the word here, just a few verses. We're in a new series in Genesis called In the Beginnings. The studies in the book of the beginnings, because everything about our faith is tied to this book, first and foremost. Quoted more in the New Testament than any other book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. And its relationship to us is incredibly important. So as we go through this, the goal is not just to cover all the book. That's obvious that there's a lot of narrative there that is long, but there are principles here and points of reference that are very important to all of us and certainly to our culture today. So I'm hoping that as we go through this, you'll see how important this book really is to you and to me. And today's message really is the first element or foundational stone upon which everything else is built, what we're going to share today. So here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 through 5, in the beginning, notice this, God created the heavens and the earth. Who did it? Okay, just want to get that straight. And the earth was, it says in the NAS, formless and void. I think you'll find in your handout without form and without purpose. Different translations approach that in different ways. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, or God made a distinction between light and darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning. Notice this, one day. One day. All right. Father, we pray that you'll bless our time here today. We're thankful for the privilege that we have of being together. And again, we think of our brothers in Iran that are in prison today because they named your name. 13 years in prison because they named your name. And so, Lord, we ask that you would, in some small way, teach us to be respectful of the privilege we have. That others are actually suffering and dying for the opportunity, the privilege. We ask you to bless our time. We pray that it'll be relevant, personal, that it'll speak to not only our own lives, but the lives of those that will begin to see, Lord, our own sense of purpose in life. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So let me just kind of go through some of the things that are important here as we get into this. The first thing is that there is, in many of the ancient Near East belief system, is that Ken Garcia back there? Ken, is that you back there? Now, I have never met a single man that has so much stuff as Ken Garcia does. Now, I want to tell you something. It's all good stuff. So if you want to go see good stuff, Ken Garcia has good stuff. But it is a lot of stuff, is it not, Ken? It's a lot of stuff. And he's been moving. Ken's going to be moving to Atlanta. Oh, no, Alabama. So you got to learn how to say y'all, things like that. But he's going to be moving to Alabama. Ken has been a friend with us for more than 20 years. And he's put up with us, and believe me, we've put up with him too. See, I get to do this. This is so much fun. But anyway, we're thankful, Ken, for you. And are you finished loading? Now, I've been there a couple of days. I came over on Wednesday and then back again yesterday. He's still loading. And so if you have any availability and you would like to help this veteran of many wars, actually served so many times, and been a friend, if you want to come and help him load up that final part of his trailer, today's the last day, right? It's going out tomorrow. Is that what I'm hearing? Maybe tomorrow. It might be delayed. Get his address, see him, and go over and help him, will you? He's a good man, a good friend too. In fact, let's if you don't mind, everybody, let's stand up. Look at that shiny head back there. Ken, just stand right up. Stand up and look at that, because that's a friend right there. And we should celebrate when friends are called to other locations. So, Father, we thank you for Ken. We thank you for his friendship, his kindness, his love. We thank you for all the years. The only regret I have is I didn't win one of those raffles that I spent so much money on and didn't get one of the, didn't win one of those stupid raffles, but I was hoping that I would. But we thank you for Ken, Lord. We thank you for his service to our nation, his friendship. Recently, the things that he's done for Dave, the man that he is. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless him in his travel and that you would bless him as he loads up today, that you would be with him. And Lord, the memory of the just is blessed. He will be in our memory, and we will always be thankful. So we ask you to do these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, let me just say also while we're on this, on October the 30th, which is a Saturday, from about 4 to 5:30, we're going to have a trunk or treat up at Roosevelt, across from Roosevelt Elementary School. The goal is for the church to be a real testimony up there and to give out tracts and minister to people and pray with them. And so if you want to be a part of that, we're really kind of encouraging the whole church to come up, take part of that. Our goal is to just inundate children with candy as they drive by, pray for their families, and let them know that we're up there and that we care about those kids. It's also going to help us with the CAP program to introduce that program to the neighbors there that we've been ministering to. If you would like to be a part of that, either by giving candy, offering, or actually coming up and being a part of the giveaway, we could certainly use you. And so put that on your calendar. We're going to do it in the dusk of the night, so it won't be any darkness. We won't have to worry about any of those issues, but it's just going to be a fun time of ministering to children. So if you can, please keep that on your calendar. It's going to be October the 30th. Okay. So in the beginning, now let me just say in this text, oftentimes when you read any of the Near East material or any of other religious material of that area, you read about these competing forces, and finally someone is strong enough to, you know, to quench the authority of the others, and that God brings the order into the realm, and everything begins there. There's none of that here. There isn't any Star Wars type influence going on here. There's no evil fighting against dark, light versus darkness. In fact, you find that God is behind all of this, that he's the one that creates it all. Isaiah 45 and verse 7 says that God actually created good and evil. God created the light and the darkness. God created the devil. I mean, he knew what he was doing. He's above all these things. God is beyond time. He's eternal. That gives him authority over all things. He's greater than. He spans it all. We can talk of his sovereignty, his authority, his omniscience, omnipresence, his omnipotence, whatever you want to call it. He's greater than all things. So in the beginning, God. That's the first and most important element. It's very clear in the scripture that God, there was no other God. He wasn't competing with anybody. He wasn't fighting. There was no fight. He's God. He does as he pleases, it says in Psalm 115, verse 3. He's just God. That's who he is. And he was before all things, and everything that came to be as a result of his saying. So this aspect of in the beginning is very important for us. And if we look at the book of Genesis, one of the elements that we see here is the fact that the first aspect is 7 days, right? We can all agree with that. 7 days. And we'll find that these days kind of offset each other. So in other words, first we have the first day, light and darkness. But we're going to find out more about that. Down in verse 13 and 14, it's going to tell you about the sun and the moon and how he ordered time. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But he actually kind of, the author, Moses, offsets these things. And then it all ends in this seventh day. The seventh day where God himself just, it's done. And it's all good. And everything that God does is good. I want you to understand this. That God himself is good. And what he created is good. And if we're to think about ourselves, and the reason why this becomes so important to us, is that the further that mankind gets away from this principle, the more bizarre our behavior gets. Interesting read, we're going to quote for in a moment. It's a book called Primal Scream. It's written by a lady named Mary Eberhardt. She's written a number of books. She's very interesting author, a PhD, and writes a lot about culture and how certain aspects influence culture. But one of the things that she was writing in this book is that we've oftentimes today, you don't see, for example, you don't see elephants in circuses anymore, do you? Why? Because they found out that elephants are actually communal creatures. That they actually live in a family pod, and that they're trained by the other elephants, their father, their mother. They actually are trained by this communal relationship that they have. Same thing it goes for wolves. There is no such thing as a lone wolf. Actually, wolves are in families. They actually are communal creatures. That they have a father, a mother, and a pack is just a related group of wolves. And that when you take one wolf out and you just put him in a cage or put him in an exhibit, like we find oftentimes, their behavior becomes incredibly bizarre. Like they act out in ways that they wouldn't in nature because they've lost that connection. By the way, the same thing goes for killer whales. We're finding out that's why there's no longer, you know, these, I think SeaWorld is getting rid of their killer whale display and others because it's no longer, we realize now that God created these creatures, mammals, typically to live in a relationship with others, that they were created to do so. Kind of interesting that mankind is a mammal, that we were created to live in relationships, and this God had a purpose behind the way that he did things, that God created us to be. And when you break that order, the further removed you get from that order, the more bizarre the behavior becomes. And if you don't believe me, just read Romans 1 and verse 18 through 32, because that's a commentary on that topic. The further you get from it, the more bizarre the behavior gets. That's, by the way, much of what we're seeing in our culture today. And this is why these truths become so important to us. That God himself established certain things. So in the beginning, God was before it all. So I can honestly say that for you and for me, that my life will never be right unless it's rightly related to the one who created me. And by the way, if we're going to take this out, there's a reason why in John chapter 1 and verse 1, John actually kind of mimics this type of, you know, writing here, does he not? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Such was in the beginning with God. That Jesus Christ now is actually, we've come to find out, he is the one that was there before all things. He is the one that was the means by which everything came to be. That it actually is Jesus Christ is the actual one. In the beginning, God. How aberrant, how strange, how hurtful has our culture become because we've failed to recognize the one who created us. And by the way, it has deeper ramifications than that. An interesting commentary on this, written, it's a Jewish commentary, but this quote is in the beginning of that very commentary. The author is a man named Nahum Sarna. But the biblical creation narrative is a document of faith. You're not going to be able to prove any of these things. In fact, the whole world's going to spend the majority of their time trying to disprove this. And that's fine. They should. That's fine. The truth is, they haven't been able to. That all of their theories remain theories. That the further along we get, the more we realize how true these principles are. But it's a quest for meaning and a statement of religious position. It enunciates the fundamental postulates of the religion of Israel, the central ideas and concepts that animate the whole world of biblical literature. Everything is built off this book. Its quintessential teaching is that the universe is wholly and purposefully the purposeful product of divine intelligence. And that is, of the one self-sufficient, self-existent God who is a transcendent being outside of nature and who is sovereign over space and time. That there's a purpose behind what God did. It isn't like many of the educators of our day and age believe. It isn't just mere chaos. It isn't just something that came to be by accident. That there actually was a purpose behind all things. And we'll see how important this is as we go along. So first and foremost, in the beginning, God, let me just say this. Your life has no purpose if you're not rightly related to Jesus Christ. And you can't just use the word God. I get so absolutely sick of hearing people use the term God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, put a name to it. Let's not play games here. I was listening on the radio coming, you know, I listened to the Christian radio coming to church, and this person talking about God and God this and God that. Put a name to it. Who is that person? Who came to this earth and revealed the nature of God to us? Let's stop playing games here. It's not a neutral entity. It is a person. His name is Jesus. He is the true light of the world. Amen? He was before all things. He is the means by which all came to be. He is the expression of God. He has a name. I like to pin people down on that issue. I don't like playing games with that. It's a very personal thing. And God made sure of it because he sent his son, and when he spoke of him, he said, this is the guy that was in the beginning. This is it right here. He's that person. So you can't play games with that anymore. And he was the true light that lights the entire world. Can't argue about clarity anymore. God showed it to us. It's very important. So in the beginning, we have this. And by the way, you're going to find that the number seven, this is one of the places where we see that the number seven is one of those very important numbers in Scripture. I don't want to belabor that. For example, if you go to the book of Revelation, the number seven is used more than any other book in the Bible. It's just throughout the entire book. Why? Because that's the number that speaks of God's completion. God finished it. It's a done deal. When we read of rest that we should enter into in Hebrews 4, we should go back to Genesis chapter 1, that God rested. It's done. You can't add to it. It's all good. God has finished the work. Our salvation is complete. We're not looking to add to nor take away from. We just simply accept what God has provided. Amen? We rest in the Creator, the one who created. So from that viewpoint, we have this issue of without form and with, or function and without purpose. And I want you to just consider it. There's many different translations for these two words. If you ever hear these words, then you'll feel really intellectually stimulated and feel like you really know something. The word tohu wabohu. Now that just, that if that doesn't float your boat, I don't know what does. I mean, the fact that those words can be spoken. Truth is, the words have been translated in so many different ways. There are some people that use these words to speak of the fact that there's this huge time gap between when God fought with Satan and expelled him from heaven and when he began to recreate. I hate to tell you this, I don't see it. And most honest scholars don't either. That they just don't see it. And there's translations would speak in different ways. One scholar, Bruce Waltke, says it's just waste and barren. Another Jewish commentary, Art Scroll, says astonishingly empty. John Walton, the one that we've used here, is without function, non-functional and non-purposeful. If you were in the Septuagint version, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it would be unseen or invisible and unformed. But I think you can get the point here. The point is that what was there was just there, but there was no use for it. It's just barren. It has no function. It has no purpose. It's just there. By the way, kind of like you and me prior to salvation. Kind of like us prior to the fact that God gives us function and purpose. Kind of like a life just kind of making it through, just trying to figure it out, just trying to answer certain questions about myself. And then I come to Christ and I realize I have a function and I have a purpose. That I don't really find that until I come to Christ. That I will never know it. I will never understand it. I will never understand who I am. That great question that's being asked by so many today. Who am I? And what is my purpose? I'm going to read a quote from the book that we've talked about, Primal Scream here. She's quoting from an Harvard professor, but interesting book. This individual, James Wilson, was looking at culture and just trying to figure out what's causing such great upheaval in our culture today. And this is one of the older statements of this. But notice this, it says that Wilson argued that the United States has become two nations. Dividing line was no longer one of income or social class. Instead, it's become all about the hearth. It's not about money, he observed, but the family that is the foundation of public life. As it becomes weaker, every structure built on that foundation has become weaker. By 1997, family dissolution in America was no longer a phenomenon of the ghetto, but a fact of everyday life for more of the country. Family structure had become more important to positive outcomes than race, income, and one's station at birth. Wilson's point that the new wealth in America is familial wealth, and the new poverty is familial poverty. Meaning that the very things that God establishes in the very first of his creative order are the things that life itself is built upon for us as individuals. That we come to know life by knowing those around us. That we find our, now notice this, no function. Where do I fit? Who am I? How do I measure myself? Family was that for all of us. Whether it be our fathers and mothers or our extended family. Think of the fact that those people became the way that you looked at your life and you began to figure out what I would want to be like and what I wouldn't want to be like. Even that aspect, even the bad part of it, was good from that viewpoint. That you got to measure yourself. You got to see yourself in relationship to others. How important is that for an individual? If you want to read an interesting read, this book is one. But her argument is that all of what we're seeing today in these many different groups that are forming, that are acting like small children, is actually no more than a primal scream of people emotionally tainted and broken because they have no real connection, looking desperately for connection. They have no function. Therefore, they have no purpose. So they're desperate to find purpose, desperate to find a reason, desperate to find the thing that, you know, satisfies their life. I believe it to be true. Here in this text, we see that, you know, God wasn't struggling with an enemy. He was making something out of nothing. He was speaking in Hebrews 11:3, and it became. He was the Word. I'm going to read to you in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 through 17. I'm just going to read these verses to you, but listen to me as this speaks to all of this. He, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Those things that we can't know about God, couldn't see, He is it. All those things that we just kind of know. Now you can say, well, how does that fit with the world around me and those people that know Christ? There are invisible things that we all know. If I had 2 3-year-olds here, and one of them was bigger than the other, if it was Mark Willem's kid and just a huge human being, and he decided that he wanted the toy that the other child was playing with, and he just went and ripped it out of that kid's hand and threw the kid down, took the toy, what would the parents say? Good kid. The fittest, the strongest, survival of the fittest. I'm glad you did that, son. You're a real man. Is that what you say? No, you wouldn't. What you'd say is, give the toy back, and that's wrong. You don't hurt other people. Now, where did you get that? Where'd you get that? Where'd that just very basic law come into play? How did we know that? I think in Matthew 7:12, you're supposed to treat another person the way you'd want to be treated. That we know in our heart when we don't do that. When we violate that rule. We know because we've seen it. We know because we've seen the damage. And we can say whatever we want to say, do whatever we want to do to justify it, but we know in our heart, we know. Just like every parent knows that 3-year-old child shouldn't do that. We just know. And when the other child cries, we'll put that in their heart to feel like they should be hurt by what just happened. That they should be able to feel comfortable and safe and have some measure of respect. Where did that come from? Who put it there? God Himself, the unseen God, the one who has these unseen principles that we all know about, but we can't place, we can't figure out how it fits until we know Him. That's why Jesus was the very expression of the invisible God. All those elements that all cultures know. When Paul said in Acts 17 that you grope for Him and your poets have written of these things. It's all there. It was unseen. He said, now in the last day, God has revealed His Son by whom He'll judge the whole earth. He's the means. He's the one that showed us. He's the image of the invisible. And notice this, the firstborn of all creation, it says. He's the signal of the new creation. He's the one through whom new creation comes. You can't make yourself a new creation. Now, you might better your lot in life, but you can't make yourself a new creation. The Word of God's very clear in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Only God can take and make all things new. Only God, only Jesus Christ has the means to take what is without form or function and no purpose, not knowing where I fit. Who am I? Why am I here? What am I doing? Only Jesus Christ can take that. And he can make something of it. By him all things were created. It's no longer a question. It's not a debate. Everyone knows. It began through nature in Psalm 19 and verse 1 and on, the heavens declaring. But now it's visible. Both of the heavens and the earth, the visible and the invisible. Thrones, dominion, rulers, authority. Why do we have these structures? What is behind all of this? How does it speak to us? Why is there in the unseen realm, in Ephesians 6:10 and on, that there's these powers and dominions and authorities and cosmocrators? And where does all that come from? God. God created the order. All things have been created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things are held together. If we want to speak of the unraveling of our culture, we hear so much of this today, don't we? It's unraveling. Everything seems to be splintering. There's fracturing. There's breaking apart. Why? The further you get from the one who created it, the more disjointed everything becomes, the more bizarre the behavior is. We're like the wolf in a pen, separated from the clan. We have no relationship to any other. We have nothing but reaction. We're just grasping for some purpose. He's the head of the body, and namely the church, and he's the beginning. Notice this, the firstborn from the dead. He's the signal of new life. He's the means by which we know that we live. Now, I think it's quite interesting. I'm going to close on this point with this. But I think it's quite interesting that we find that in the Bible here, such a disjointed relationship. But then, and let's just take it a moment. If you were born into the first century in the Roman culture that the church was initiated in, do you realize that you would be in a culture where basically 80% of the people that lived in that world were enslaved to someone else? That means they had no personal freedom. They had no rights. They may have some level of responsibility given to them. They may be a house steward or in charge of a child, to take care of a child. The reason why they had to have those people is because there was such perversion in the culture. You couldn't let your kid out. Kind of like today. You couldn't let them just go. They had all these struggles going on. They had all these people. Think of all the fracturing, the brokenness. You had Roman citizens that could do whatever they wanted to do to another person that wasn't a citizen. They had complete right to do any, and I'm talking on any level. Perversion unparalleled. And in the midst of this, God places the church. And you would think that all these people, think of all the children that were basically illegitimate children, children that had no parenting, they had no father, they didn't know, they had no connection, they'd been ripped from their cultures, brought here. They had none of these things that are so much a part of our human makeup. God brings the church. And why does he call the church the family of God? Why does he say this is now the family? Why do we call each other brother and sister? And by the way, I used to just think those were religious terms. They're really not. That we're born into a family. That we're actually part of each other. That there is a familial relationship that we have with one another that God himself created. That there's something the Spirit does in our heart with one another. We used to sing a song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed by His Spirit, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus. The point is that God created something that would speak to the ill of the world. He brought what? He brought structure back. He brought the family in. Everybody that was part of the family no longer was just an individual with no connection to anyone else. They not only were brought into the family, but they were given a gift. An individual gift given to them by the Holy Spirit. They had a place. Not only that, they had a purpose. They were part of God's testimony here on this earth. They weren't just individuals out there doing their own thing. They actually now, they were part of God's eternal work on this earth. They were attached. They understood. Can you imagine when it speaks in the Bible, for example, in 1 Timothy 5, it speaks of the widows and how widows are to be treated. The church actually became the means by which hundreds, some of the historical testimony of the church in Rome is that hundreds of widows were cared for because they had no one else. Said this morning that one of the fastest growing businesses in the Western world today in Japan is this. It's the people that come in and clean up after all the elderly people that die and have no one. They have no one who cared enough or even knows them or even knows that they were there because the family has been so atomized. I talked to somebody just a few months back and she said, the greatest fear I have is that I'll die and it'll be a week before anybody finds me. Family, connection, purpose, function, a place, all those things that are so much a part of us that we all need. That's why the body of Christ, the church, the family of God is so important. It's not one of those negotiable issues. It's non-negotiable. I can't really know who I am or where I am. My own purpose apart from it. Look, God's created us for such things. There was no struggle. He created something out of nothing. God said, let there be light. Now there's many portions of Scripture that speak to the fact that God's Word created everything. I've already told you about Hebrews 11:3. God spoke and it came to be. That's what God does. His word has power. It has authority. He actually spoke these things in Psalm 33:6 into existence. There wasn't some, underlying thing. It was just, He spoke. And we realize, as we said, that very expression was Christ Himself. Christ is the means. Christ is the person. Christ is the Word of God. And we understand that He also is the light. He is the clarity of God. It's interesting here. It doesn't tell you about the sun and the moon. It just says light and darkness. We'll get into the other elements in verse 13 and 14. But right now, He says, I just want you to know there's light and there's darkness. That I created, I said, let there be light. And there was light. And he said, I understand there is darkness. There is a distinction. But let there be light, clarity. Jesus Christ is the light. The Word of God says in John 1:5, verses that we've studied recently, that the darkness doesn't have the power to supersede the light. In verse 9 of that same chapter, it says that Jesus Christ literally is the light that lights every man and woman, every person on this earth. He is the clarity for our life. That we have no clarity apart from that. That we can't really understand. If you think of light, if I were to shut off all the lights in this room, if it was total darkness, if it was nighttime and we didn't have any emergency power or anything like that, and I told you to get up and find your way out, what would you do? You would be absolutely beside yourself. You'd probably do it, but it wouldn't be with any great sense of security, would it? Why? Because we need light to have our bearing, to understand where we are, to fix ourselves in time. This is why so often in the Scriptures, It talks about unbelievers living in the darkness of their age, meaning the social age that they live in, the darkness, the insecurity, not knowing. Ephesians 4:17 speaks of the darkness of their own knowledge and understanding. They walked in that. Same thing in Romans 1:23, that was the way that they lived, in darkness, not having any clarity. And we realize in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 and on that we don't have light until the light of the glorious gospel shines into our heart. That God is the one that calls us out of this darkness. We realize in Acts 26 and verse 18 that darkness is called Satan's domain. That he's actually the god of the darkness of this world. That he's the one that's behind all the lack of clarity, the not understanding. The quote, "I'm okay, you're okay. Whatever you want to do is okay, as long as it doesn't hurt." Well, let me just tell you something. Nothing that you do apart from Jesus Christ will not be hurtful to someone, whether it be yourself or someone else. It's a lie to think that we can live and not hurt people. You couldn't even go off and live in the wilderness and not believe in Jesus Christ and not hurt yourself. It's a lie to think that you can't hurt someone. It's just simply a lie. And so he says here, look, there's going to be light. I'm going to give you clarity. And we realize that Jesus Christ himself is that light now. That he is the clarity of God. He's the full expression of God in Hebrews 1:3. He's shown us all that we need to know about God. Everything that God wanted us to know as creatures. By the way, there's another element here. He spoke. He communicated. There's a language, something you can hear, something you can speak, something you can understand. God speaks. God actually speaks. We can hear him. He speaks a language. It doesn't have to be Hebrew or Greek or that's not the point. The point is that he speaks. God made a distinction. We're going to move quickly now. God says what's light and what's darkness. You don't. I don't. Creatures don't. We don't have the right to say that. God says what's light and what's darkness. He's the one that made the distinction between the light and the darkness. He's the one that said this is light, that's darkness. He could have created us to say that darkness, given us, you know, bad eyes, I don't know, so that we could, you know, like Batman, we could see at night, you know. But he didn't. He created us to see in the light. And he sent his son and said, he is the light of the world. And he's the full expression of me. He created us to see this. He created us to see it. And he decided what was light and what was dark. I want you to turn to Isaiah 50. These are some of my, I said it this morning, but they really are my favorite two of my favorite Old Testament verses here, which is kind of weird, but I'm a little strange. These two verses here. Now in Isaiah chapter 50, you have a portion of scripture that you'll find in Romans 8, a very similar portion, a defense, like who has going to bring any charge against me, and so on and so forth. But in verse 10, he asks this rhetorical question. He says, who is it among you that fears the Lord, that walks in darkness and has no light? That's a rhetorical question. There is no one. It's impossible. You can't. It doesn't happen. Because even the darkness in Psalm 139 becomes light when you are in Christ. Simple as that. I understand where I'm at. I have my bearings. I know this is not a good spot for me. I know what's right with God and what's not. But notice what it goes on to say. Let him trust in the Lord and rely on his God. I may not know exactly where I'm at, but I know who I can lean on. I got it all figured out here. Christ is the answer for this situation. There's nothing that happens to me that Jesus Christ isn't greater than. Amen? That he doesn't give me clarity. There's nothing that befalls me in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that Christ isn't my way of escape. I can rely on him. But notice what it goes on to say. But behold all of you that kindle a fire. and you encircle yourselves with firebrands. You walk in the light of your fire among the brands that you've set ablaze. This you'll have from my hand. I just want to specify this. We've talked about this in the past. I was just back east visiting my mother. People get old. I'm 66 years old. That's old. My mother's 89 years old. Most of her brothers and sisters are either too old to visit. They either have Alzheimer's or Parkinson's, or they just simply can't visit anymore. My mom's life has almost dwindled down to about four people after Dad died. And most of those people are remote. And if anything happens to them, even more remote for her. And Mitch and I are here on the West Coast, and we're considering now how we can address this. Because if something happens, she has no one. Hardly. Everyone else is as old as she is, or just a little younger, and they just simply can't be there. Can't help. You set your little fire campfire, and you put your little sparks out there, and you surround yourself with those things that you think will make you happy and comfortable. And all of a sudden, you realize that these little fires are going out left and right. That's just you now. It's just a very few of you. I go to her church, and her church is an older church. And literally, there's more people that are in the graveyard than there are in the church. The lights are going. The sparks are going. Everything's just kind of dwindling down. All the things that were important aren't important. If that's where you put your faith, if that's what you trust in, if that's what you're looking for the strength and encouragement of your life, let me tell you something about the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the family of God, never stops growing. Never. I'm finding new family members all the time. This Wednesday night, we'll be praying for Benjamin. He's going back to North Carolina for the military. Benjamin's part of my family now. That young man came here, fell in love with our church. He'll always be part of our family. Some of you guys from the New Life program, you're part of my family. We got to know each other under kind of unique circumstance, but I'll tell you what, you're my family. Some of the folks that we've met in so many other ways. Nancy, not just your cookies and all your great cooking you're baking. She's definitely part of my family. I'm just saying. Look, we're family. We're family. Some people you like more than others. That's family. Some people you wouldn't want to be like. That's family. Some people you wish you could be like. More of them than not. That's family. That's the beauty of the body of Christ, the family of God. That's what it's all about. We're iron sharpening iron sometimes. We're rubbing each other the wrong way. That's family. That's what happens. But we all have the one bond, the fellowship that we have. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship in 1 John 1:7 with one another. That's family. We all have that. Because God said, let there be light. And he made a distinction between what's light and what's darkness. I was talking to a person this week, thinking of someone, and just someone dear to me, and I just was thinking, you name the name of the Lord. Why don't you let the Lord tell you what's light and what's darkness? Why don't you let him decide what's right, what's wrong? Why don't you let him tell you what's the right thing in your life to do and what's the wrong thing to do? Because if we call him our Lord, then he should have say. He should be the clarity of our life. He should be the one that decides, hey, this is the right thing for you to do, and this is the thing that's not so good. That's a relationship with someone greater than us, who knows all things and knows best for us. Amen? He made a distinction. We need to let God make distinctions in our life. He can tell us what's right, what's wrong, what's light, what's darkness, what's clarity for your life, a proper path, and what's not. He's the one. He's not the author of confusion. It's very clear, 1 Corinthians 14. He's not a creator of confusion. He does things decently and in order. He knows. He's a creator. He knows. Lastly, I want you to just think of this last. If you think about this, it's very clear. It says that there was light and darkness. There was the evening and then the morning, because in the Jewish mindset, the day begins at dusk to the next day. And guess what? He called it yom, a day. It's a day. Now, people can argue that these are eons of time, but I'll be honest with you. It doesn't come out like that here. I'm not here to get into some kind of scientific discussion with somebody. I have my own personal opinion here. I believe it to be a day, 24-hour day. I think that's the way he said it. It's yom is yom here. In the book of Genesis, yom is a 24-hour day. Now, you can get further on in the prophets, and it's the day of the Lord, and it's a much longer period of time, but we're not talking about that here. We're talking about 20, it's very clear. So an evening, there was a morning. Seems like a day to me that God took, hovered over, his spirit hovers over this blob that, no function, no purpose, and he begins by saying, let's create time. I want to create time because you and I, we only have so much of it. Now, you might think you have more than you do, but you only have so much. And every one of us is measuring our time since the day of our birth to the day of our death. In all honesty, at some point, this physical body is going to end. I'm 66 years old. I'm 66 years into my lifespan, whatever it may be. Time. It's time. And God created us the moment we were born again and we came into the clarity of his life. It says in Ephesians 5, 8 through 17, that at one point you walked according to this world and you did the things of darkness and you lived your life in darkness and things that now they're unspeakable and you should be ashamed of them. It says, but now I want you to do something differently. I want you to start literally buying out, purchasing time, redeeming time. I want you to think of time differently. Time's no longer yours to waste. Now you've been created. You have function and you have purpose in me. I recreated you. I gave you new life. And I want you to do something with the time that I gave you. I created time so that I could use it. I mean, even our study of history is just a study of time. Time. Things that have happened in time. I'm reading a book at night before I go to bed. It's the reporting that went into World War II, prior to World War II and through. It's two volumes. It's interesting because it's just little short newspaper clips, but I'm reading about time and the way people responded in those time frames, how they measured up to what was going on. Time. And the Word of God tells us that we should be redeeming it, buying it out, thinking about it differently, doing something more with it, thinking that it there has purpose now, that we're not just out here on our own, just kind of floating through life, that we actually have a reason to be here, that God created us and placed us somewhere. And yes, just as Pamela said this morning, just as it was for Esther in Esther chapter 4 and verse 11, for such a time as this, how do you know? It's your time. God put you here. Placed you in a church, gave you a gift, wanted you to be a portion, time. So that we as individuals could maybe in Psalm 90 and verse 12 teach us to number our days. Why? So we can apply our heart to being successful in life, to properly living in right relationship with you. Time. Time. Hopefully you and I will be like the Apostle Paul. That we can honestly say in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and on that, hey, I've run my race. I have finished this course. I ran a good race. I used my time wisely. There's a crown laid up for me in heaven. And for everyone that loved his appearing, I just wanted to find Jesus in all things. I wanted clarity in all that I went through. I wanted to see him. And guess what? It worked out right. It was a good race. I did it right. I hope that's the way it is for all of us. You see, there's much more here in the book of Genesis than just a myth. It's actually the very foundation of our faith. It's what we build our life upon. You'll find that if we disbelieve this, then we are actually challenging our Creator Himself. Jesus Christ Himself referred to the book of Genesis more than any other book. I guess He might have believed it to be true. And by the way, it wasn't just language of accommodation because these were stupid people and He had to relate to them in such a way. No, He believed it. And by the way, He knew the guy, the father that was behind it all. He believed it, and so should we. Because there is a reward for those that diligently seek Him by faith in Hebrews 11:6. And all of us are in that race together. Amen? Look, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I hope you are too. I hope it becomes family to you. Because the moment it does, look, it will change your life. The moment it becomes family to you. Father, we thank You for each and every one. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your faithfulness. And Lord, we just are deeply appreciative for each and every one that's here. And again, we are, as much as we give him a hard time, we're incredibly thankful for our friend Ken. We ask, Lord, that You'll give him the strength to soldier on through that loading up that trailer, Lord, as they finish out. And we pray that You'll raise up people to help. We're thankful, Lord, for all the years, the memories, the friendships, the kindness, the love. Thankful for that beautiful woman sitting back there beside Esther. The years of thankful friendship, love, kindness, family. Thankful for what family means, but most of all, thankful for the family of God, that we really can see it, Lord, the beauty of Your recreation, that You're the one who makes everything new. We ask You to bless each and every one. If you've never received Christ, ask Him. Just say, Lord Jesus, save me. See, He has so much for you, but it only begins when you listen to Him. If you've never asked Him, ask Him. And at that very moment, just like the Spirit hovered, that very same Spirit that started the creative work of God based upon the Word of God will start a creative work in your life. He'll give you function. He'll give you purpose. He'll give you a reason. So if you've never done that, ask Him. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. And if you're saying that prayer, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to tell somebody close to you, because you need to confess with your mouth the thing that you've just done, that you've professed Him as your Savior. And Father, we ask You to bless and encourage each and every one. Pray that You'll be with us as we go forward. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now let me get